Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. Now today there's a lot of notes. Normally what we do is we give you the verses on the front, a little recap in the middle, and a place for notes on the back. We are going the full inside and the back today because there's so much that we're going to walk through today. There are also two QR codes here. One is for a 180 PDF of this book that I'm going to talk you through some things within this morning. And then underneath that, there are these five stages of spiritual maturity, which I will talk to you about this morning as well. So there's a lot of stuff on here. If you have a smart device, you can scan this QR code that's right up here on the screen, and it'll bring up this menu, and you can click on those notes and get that as well. We want to make sure that everybody can be on the same page as we walk through what we do this morning. So if you have a smart device, you can do that. I don't know. What else can I say? I got a lot in the notes. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You thought I was going to say Colossians, didn't you? Here we go. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach and move us in an understanding of where we are in our journey with you. And that you love us in the places where we are and you call us to grow. And so we ask that we would trust you in those places as we walk forward into all the new areas that you're leading us into. And we would be excited about that growth and excited about where we've come from and where we are even now as you lead and guide us through all of this. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Colossians. We just finished chapter 1 last week, and so I thought this would be a great week to take a side excursion to go deeper into what Paul talked about last week. Now, what Paul ended with last week was he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm so glad you were thinking about that question because I'm going to start trying to walk through what that looks like with you this morning. I hope you give me some grace because this is a side excursion, but it's not really. I want you to see what I think Paul is saying to us and how we can begin to grow. This is not going to feel like a sermon. If this is your first time to Element, it's like, where's the sermon? It's going to feel like a seminar just a little bit because I got a lot of stuff to talk about. But I tell you, the Bible contains so many truths that I think if we would live in them, we would find this joy that has a deep trust in who God is in all of our lives that can ultimately lead to places of happiness and how we begin to live. And so over the last few years, I have felt very burdened. I know the elders have as well, and it's people on staff, that we want to learn how to grow deeper in our walk with God. Again, something that Paul talked about last week. And so we took 7 people earlier this year to what was called a Saturate Lab. And that is helping to develop different processes for these discipleship pathways. And so on the front of your notes, one of those QR codes is to this book called 180, 180 or Turn Disciple Making. And if you want to read that book, you can get that off there. Again, it's free. But what I'm going to tell you today comes directly out of that book. And I'm going to give you some categories. And it's not that all these are nice and neat. You kind of flow between the couple different ones that are there. But it's one of the reasons I started with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, because sometimes we misunderstand that. A lot of people think my job is to give you the meat, like I'm Arby's, right? I'm going to give you the meat, Arby's, right? No, my job is to feed you enough so that you one day can begin to learn how to feed yourself. And if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 2. It's on page 634, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And so what I want you to see today is that all of our lives are meant to grow in Christ. They're meant to be going somewhere. We are all called to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples with those around us. But everybody has to start somewhere, and everybody starts in the same spot. This is why when you understand Christianity, we say no one is better than anybody else. We are all starting in the same place, and that is spiritually dead. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So this is the thing. We all start out in the same spot, spiritually dead. I know today that we start in a place where people think, oh, I'm spiritually alive. But Paul says we're all dead without Jesus. So you want to talk about the six steps? Step one, dead. Okay, that's where we start. Sin is not just what we do. Sin is not like, oh, you need your sins forgiven because you've been bad, you drank that, slept with that, ate that, whatever. But sin is who we are. We are inherently broken because we've run from the God who has created us, and He is our source of life. Humanity was not made this way, but because of sin, we are now broken. This is when you look around the world and see all the issues we have. That's the issues. That's sin. And so our hope is not to stop committing trespasses and sins. Our hope is to stop being dead. That's what our hope is. In Romans 6:23, Paul tells us the result of sin is this spiritual death, this separation from God first, but then it's from others, from ourselves, from creation itself. But in Christ, in this good news, Christ does this work. We trust in Him. He takes away our sin. He restores us to life. And then once again, we can have relationship with God, which results in relationships with others, restored relationship with ourselves, and eventually creation itself. Living life together as God's people mean as we become alive, we start to become disciples of Him, and we disciple one another. And we must understand that that starts by being around people who are spiritually dead just like we were. Paul says people are disconnected from God. We want them connected to who He is. And as God's redeemed people, we should want to make sure that that happens because we were all disconnected at one point. And so in your life, if you say you know Jesus, do you have people in your life that you love that don't know who Jesus is? Have you prayed and thought about how do I move them closer to understanding who Jesus is? Do you live in consistent, loving relationships? If you have friends who do know who Jesus is, do they remember what their lives were like before they knew who Jesus was? Do they understand that? Do they understand that God, who is rich in mercy towards us, is also rich in mercy towards them? And intends for us to live out that rich in mercy-ness towards the people who are around us. This is what we are called to do. And I am constantly amazed at how judgmental Christians can be. I don't know if you are, but I am. Because we have this idea that people who don't love Jesus should act like they love Jesus. Why would we ever assume people who don't know Jesus would act like they love Jesus? What we want to do is introduce them to who He is. And there's this great misunderstanding we have as Christians, and that is somehow our morality makes us right before God. No, Jesus makes us right before God. And so we have to understand that it's not our morality, it's not our works, it is Christ's work in us. And the power of that then brings about a brand new life. I told you this last week. How do we start to establish some of those relationships? Well, I told you about this thing called Bless. And if you have those sermon notes, if you open those up, left-hand side on the bottom of that page, it's an acronym and it's called Bless. Christians love acronyms, by the way. And so what you have in this, it's a very simple thing. Begin in prayer. You have people in your life. God, would you make them open to the work that you are doing? Teach me how to love them in a way that they come to know who you are. That's B, begin in prayer. Second, listen. Listen to their stories. Listen to what's going on in their life. Care about it. Don't just listen enough to hear the pause so you can jump in there and say something. You want to know who they are. E, we all like this, eat. Right? We love to eat, but that means invite them into spaces into your life. Like when you eat at certain times or out to coffee or some friends and I, we play frisbee golf once a week and we invite people into that. It's a way to bring people into your life. Serve. Once you listen and you eat and you're praying for them, you're going to find ways that, oh, I can serve them in this way. And then share the gospel. You share as you go. It's not like, oh, I'm now at step five, I can do this. No, it's just you live your life. You love Jesus. It's going to come out of your mouth in ways that begin to make sense. And so we start by creating these hospitable places for people who don't know who Jesus is. You don't expect anyone to change on their own. And this is what the Bible calls hospitality, creating safe places for the stranger and outsider to be at home with us while hopefully God works in their lives. And once those new friends come in, then what do? You beat them with morality. No, you don't. You love them. You pray for them. You listen to them. You eat with them. We share with them the mercy that we have experienced from God Himself. We serve them because we have first been served. Again, you pray, you love, you look for ways to share the gospel. Because when people hear the gospel, this good news, and they believe in Jesus, all of a sudden there's this new experience that is birthed in them by God through the Spirit. He empowers them to live a life as part of the family they are now a part of. Paul in Colossians at the end says, this is the revealed mystery of how God does this work. God has removed the barriers between us and Him so we can all be welcomed into God's family. Paul does not want you to forget your heritage, where you came from, your family that you grew up with and all that, but he wants a true unity in our faith that comes because we love Christ and it leads to no opportunity for division. And so we recognize the love that we have experienced. We share that love, and hopefully they recognize the love that they are experiencing, that there is a reconciliation in our relationships with them, and there can be one between them and God. We extend to others the grace we have received, to those who are spiritually dead. This is what we're meant to be about. I think there are so many people in this world who have never experienced the true mercy and love of God in Jesus. And we are called to be those who show that to the world, living on mission in the world and loving relationships with people who are spiritually dead as God works His salvation in them, hopefully through what we are doing. And so if you are someone who's like, yeah, I don't believe, I'm spiritually dead. Okay. If that's you, our goal and prayer for you is you would hit step two, which means you become alive. Right? You become alive, this beautiful thing. Step two, though, when you become alive, you're born, you're a spiritual infant. And that's not a negative thing. That's a beautiful thing. Born again. Jesus in John chapter 3 says, we want people to be born again. Metaphorical, but also literal. We come back alive. And Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, any infant, if you know this, infants are weak and vulnerable. That's just who they are. They can be easily drawn into bad theology or false views about who Jesus is. Most infants don't know where to start reading the Bible or even what the Bible means, so they need others to help them to understand what it says and point them towards Jesus. What do newborns do? They poop all over themselves. Yeah, and then other people have to come along and help clean that up because that's what you do for an infant. Really young Christians will say things like, God created people because He was lonely and He needed somebody to love. Totally not true, but it's just how they start to think about certain things. They say, well, I found Jesus, when Jesus actually finds us. And they begin to think that Christianity looks a lot like Hollywood because that's the culture we grow up in. And as infants, they don't know any better. They become ignorant of the basic truths of the faith. They lack a spiritual discernment, just like any infant. And that's not a dig. What that is to say, this is where you are on the journey. It's a reality of infancy. And actually, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul will address the entire church in Corinth as children, because they were living as people of the flesh. And I know at times that Element itself has been guilty of wanting to see this new birth, these spiritual children, but then not a whole lot of concern to see them grow up. And this is why we're working through these discipleship pathways, because we want to establish people in their faith. Jeff Vanderstelt writes this. He says, many churches are just creating spiritual orphans who gather together regularly in a parentless orphanage. And we need parents. And so we want these babies to have parents to help raise them. And I'll get to what parents look like in a moment. But we want to grow up. So according to Jesus, the first thing that we do with spiritual newborns is we establish them in their faith through baptism. I know you feel like I hammered this the last few weeks, but we are doing baptisms in just a couple weeks. And if you have never been baptized, we encourage you to. You may have been a Christian for a really long time, and you just never gotten to that place. I tend to talk to a lot of people who say, well, God will tell me when He wants me to do it. Okay, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, He goes, get baptized. Okay, so it's like, I'm waiting for God to tell me. He told you, it's in the Bible, all right? So you kind of start there, and I think sometimes it's like, well, God's going to burn a bush in my front yard, and then He will tell me to go get baptized. No, He's already said it, so we establish them in that. Now, why do we do that? Why is baptism important? Because baptism, but there's lots of reasons. Well, one of the things that baptism does is it shows our allegiance to Christ. People get instructed in the basics of why you're getting baptized. It's this physical expression of a spiritual reality. And at Element, when you get baptized, we help you to write your story. Because as an infant, you need to learn how to tell that story, reframe it in the narrative of what God has done in your life. Because it's no longer your story. It's His story. If you want to hear more about that, come to Good Friday. We'll actually talk about that. In baptism, you go under the water. Your old life is buried in Christ, symbolizing His burial. You're raised to walk in the resurrection of a new life. You get a brand new identity in Christ. We are children of God. And baptism represents that new birth. One of the organizations that Element bases its gospel community model on, you're like, oh, gospel community, yeah. Well, we base it on is from a group called SOMA. And I'm probably going to end up stealing this because when SOMA churches baptize people, they say this, we are baptizing you into the name of the Father. Why? Because now you're a child of God. Now you are a child of God. You belong to the family of God. And as children of God, we want to imitate Him as beloved children so we would love others like we've first been loved. We are baptizing you into the name of the Son. Why? Because now you're a servant of Jesus the King. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So as a servant of Jesus, we serve other people as an act of worship. We're going to baptize you into the name of the Spirit. Why? Because now you're a missionary for Jesus. You are sent out in Jesus' name with the power and presence of that same Spirit who empowered Jesus to do all that He did when He was on mission from the Father. Now, what else? Newborns need milk, right? They can't eat solid food. And that means you have a mother of a newborn who herself eats solid food, digests that, and then gives it to her child in the form of milk. So a newborn Christian needs someone to feed them the basic nutrients for spiritual growth. It's where I started, Hebrews 5:12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And as we begin to grow up, we're going to realize what is right and wrong in ways that reflect God's goodness. And this is why in our gospel communities, I always hope that we would have people of varying different ages, not age, but in ages in terms of spiritual growth in these gospel communities. So we have other people walking alongside each other. In the early stages, in this infancy, there's a lot more intentional time together. You talk about the Bible a lot. It's necessary. You read the Bible. You talk about it. We pray so they will grow up into the family dynamics. We don't just say, hey, now go pray on your own. Figure it out. You model it. You help others. You encourage them. Remember a few weeks ago, and I had you guys pray that short little prayer for each other at communion? You know, it was interesting. We had a couple comments that people said, I have never prayed out loud for somebody else in my life. And they did it there. And that is a way to start to model these things for each other. So we want to encourage people. We want to give this language because we have a language of how we get to talk to God. So it includes spoken prayer, but also listening prayer. Right? We don't just go to God and go, blah, 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 I'm out. Right? You pray, and then you stop and you listen. How is God leading me? What is God saying in these moments? We want to help them to learn to speak, spiritually speaking, and to hear God. Kids will learn how their family functions by the things they say and don't say, what words means, what's unacceptable, what's unacceptable. When I was a little kid, we had this fish tank in our house, and we came in the front door after, I can't remember what it was, but the fish tank was just full of all this garbage that was floating around, and somebody behind me goes, what's all that stuff, right? And I say stuff, right, in the fish tank, and I go, what stuff, right? And I go, boom! Don't say that word. I'm like, this word is unacceptable. Okay? I'm not supposed to say that. But we learn this. You start to learn how to give voice to what's going on inside of us. And this is why in our gospel communities, we hope that they become what are called confessional communities, where we all come in a safe environment that's safe for infants, especially when they're just pooping all over themselves. And they can be honest about it. We talk about our lives and our failures and our victories and all of that. We can lament. We can celebrate. We can help one another to grow into the fullness of Christ, into the fullness of that. One of the ways we do that is by more mature, right, and I in air quotes, the more mature model when they fail. Too often in churches, people feel like, I got to act like I have it all together. No one can know that I struggle in this or that. No, in confessional communities, we talk about where we fail because it helps other people to know, oh, I can talk about this. I can walk through this in a reality. And we also talk about our, joys as well. But we train them, we help, we want people to see this. And if you know me, I hate talking about my feelings. I mean, I'd rather do anything else in the world. But sometimes I will actually do that because it models. If you don't understand something, feel free asking a question, because it helps them to understand, oh, I can ask questions. They get to express themselves to God. Do you know, 2/3 of the book of Psalms are psalms of lament and complaint. It's like, God, why? What are you doing? What's this? And yet today we get this weird thing that says, oh, you're never allowed to question God. I don't know where that came from, because it's not the Bible. Because all through the Old Testament, that seems like that's all they do. Can you complain? You can pray. I mean, it's amazing, right? You can do that. God just doesn't want our silence. God wants you to talk to him. And this is the thing. Many spiritual newborns, they don't understand how the overarching story of God speaks into every part of their lives. Again, if you don't understand that, we're going to talk about that on Good Friday. We're actually doing a thing on April 24th and 25th. It'll be a Friday night and a Saturday morning called The Story of God and How It Relates to Your Life. I'd encourage you to look for that. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. But we want to walk through this together because we should find great joy and helping people to ground themselves in who Christ is. I mean, we are all shaped by the lives that we live and we go through. And I think the dominant narrative and story most people live in today is the story of a broken family. Even if your family stayed together, many times there's a brokenness in there. And so we want to see how God's story is better than our story, how living with Christ changes all of that, that we have a new identity that we receive in Jesus. And so spiritual infants need to learn that larger story of God and how it brings healing and redemption to their own story. It enables us all to begin to see the much bigger and better story that gives our life significance and direction. If you are a newborn in this or you have kids, one of the best things you can get is the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's not the entire Bible, but it's these different beats throughout the scriptures and shows you how everything points to Jesus. I mean, get a real Bible to go along with it, but it's a great thing to kind of go through. And if you have kids, you can learn with your kids as you go through this with your kids. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, there are all these practices, you know, like silence before God and solitude and fasting and resting. All of this we can train one another in, so we would learn to grow in Christ. So if you are a spiritual infant, maybe that's where you are. I love Jesus, and I don't know much more than that right now, but I love him. Great. One thing you can do, get baptized. But look for a way to start to reframe your life with Jesus as the hero of your story. Now, as we start to grow up, right, from infants, you then become a child. And I know I'm using human development language here because they do in the book, but that's not to say, oh, I don't want anybody to think I'm a child. This is the way to help us to understand what each of these pieces look like. After baptizing new believers, Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So obedience is a horrible word in our culture today, right? We don't like it. I don't like that word obedience. I get that. But look, obedience doesn't make God love you. It doesn't make God save you. This is a response to his love first given to us. That's how we begin to love him back. Anytime you come across in the Bible this command, they are first grounded in the person and the work of Jesus. So we don't just adopt new moral codes. We want to lead people to depend upon Jesus' power in their life. We want him to be the center of everything, surrender everything to him. So if you're a spiritual child, I don't even know. Hold on, let me look. Because again, hey, not a sermon, just a seminar. I got my notes. Oh, dang it. I didn't put it in here. Tell you what, send us an email. I'll send it to you this week in case you can't write this down fast enough. But here are 5 questions you can ask when you come to anything in the Bible, like every passage. Ask these 5 questions. Who is God? What has he done? And I think most fully in Christ, right? Who are we? What do we do? And how do we do it? Those 5 questions are super important. So the first 3 questions in this are called indicatives. Indicatives mean they are true no matter what. They are just simply true no matter what we do. The last 2 are called imperatives, meaning what do we do because of what is true? So how does this work? Take something simple like Jesus says, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so what do we do in that? Well, first off, we start in the place where, well, who is God, right? God is love. Love is not God. You know, God is love. God is the one who defines what love is. It's such a part of his character that we do not know what love is until we know who God is. So God is love. And so secondly, then what has he done? Well, God loved us through Christ while we were enemies. Jesus prays for us from the cross. So then the third thing, well, then who are we? Well, we who once were enemies, we're now beloved. That's who we are, which goes to number four. So then what do? Well, we want to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us because that's what Jesus did for us. And so five, how do we do it? Well, God's Spirit empowers us to love those around us, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, the people in our own house. We become gracious because God has first been that towards us. And you can do that through every section of Scripture. I started to do this with our GC, where I started to do this with Colossians, like the first little beats, and then I got lazy. I'm going to start doing it again. But it's good to do. And when you go back, you know, to that growing up metaphor, children, new believers, they can't do that on their own. They need people to come alongside them and help. That's why you want to establish them into community with older disciples around them who love Jesus, teaching and training in the way of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, that means man or woman, may be complete, equipped for every good work. We grow with one another, and sometimes, you know what happens in that? We rebuke one another when we see somebody messing up. And guess what? You will only ever do that if you are in a trusted community with other people. A stranger can't do that to you, but trusted friends can when necessary. And only happens in a community when you have older disciples, and that doesn't mean you're old. What I mean is they've been disciples longer. You got to be careful with that, right? That you have older disciples who learn to practice the one another's rightly. So you have regular times of feasting, the eat, learning, you listen to each other, praying, bless them. You want to begin in prayer, right? Serve one another, share with each other. A mature Christian can be in their 20s, and an infant can be in their 70s. So please don't misunderstand this. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul reminded Timothy that the goal of his instruction was love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Jesus is also clear that the commandments all hinge on God's love. And then you love others because you've been first loved. And life in community, if you don't know this, is going to provide lots of opportunities to love one another, to pray for one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with one another, to weep with one another. And this is honestly why some people avoid community. I don't want people to know me that well. And yet God designed us that that's the way we're going to grow, is by stepping in a community like that. Just as a child grows, we want to grow up with one another. Jesus says the world will know who he is by how we, as his disciples, love one another. So, if you are a spiritual child, maybe it's like, that's where I am right now. That's my phase. Okay, one of the things you can do, start to step out. Don't be afraid to fail. And if someone calls you on it, be like, hey, this is how I'm supposed to learn. Like, just throw it out there. Ask hard questions. Look for answers. That's what children do. Why? 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 It's like, gah! No, I answer for it. And so, you know, and then hopefully you ask a spiritual parent in your life if it's true or not. Okay, stage four. Ready? Spiritual young adult. I called it this instead of teenager because teenager sounds rebellious. So what happens now? Well, spiritual parents, again, you're almost there. What they are hopefully going to do is they'll create spaces and opportunities for disciples to begin to discover their spiritual gifts and engage in practical ministry experiences, hopefully with feedback and ongoing development. Why? That's exactly what Jesus did. He takes these disciples and he starts to grow them. And then what does he do? He sends them out in pairs to practice everything he had demonstrated and everything that he had taught. When they returned, they created space for them to talk about what they experienced. And the places that they were off, he kind of reset them. The places they were on, he talked about that. But there's like this correction where it was needed in this ongoing training. And I know this because it's been pointed out in far too many churches, the invitation to serve in churches is usually limited to activities that spiritual children can do. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's an okay thing. But there should always be opportunity for growth. And this is one of the reasons why Element pushes so hard our gospel communities. Because in gospel communities, you can learn how to teach others, love others, see what's going on in their lives. You can ask your GC leader if you can help co-lead if there's needs that they need and to come alongside them. You can say, how do I help share the load? Because these are questions that a young adult begins to ask. How do I begin to grow up in this? Have you invited somebody in your life to start to learn the things that you have come to know? Are you excited about it? Because teenagers are excited about a whole lot of things, right? And they want to tell everybody about it. Sometimes you're not that excited about it. But they're like, hey, have you seen this? And that's what we want to start to do. We want to have people to be able to see and understand what God is doing in us. And so do you look outside of Element for ways to share? And this is one of the reasons we do these mission updates. So you can see all these different things. Do you help meet the needs of others? Again, a lot of churches wonder why there's so few people that lead multiplying ministries, but there are often very few opportunities for spiritual growth for young adults to begin to grow up into spiritual parenthood. And I get this, because if I can be totally honest with you about Element's failures, this is where we fail so often. And this is why we're doing what we're doing, moving into the discipleship pathways. Hopefully at Element, you've seen, though, that even though we kind of fail in this, say, we don't have a hierarchy of who's better. Sometimes people feel like that, but it's usually because people like step in and go, hey, I want to do this. Great, let's set you up in that. But we're not a sorority or a fraternity, and we all need to grow. Why? Because one day, we're all going to die, every single one of us. And if we want Element to continue to be this news, good news of who Jesus is in the Central Coast, we've got to raise up people who will be here after us. So it can't just be about us. We've got to keep going. There needs to be a future generation. And hopefully we'll do that in safe and healthy ways that grow people to be better disciples and disciple makers. I think when churches and ministries start to share, do this shared leadership model at all levels, disciples know that there's space for them to step in and try. And that's what we want. Have you grown to be a spiritual young adult? Are some of these things just starting to come natural to you where you're sharing and talking about, do you long for practical experience? So you one day can hopefully become a parent, maybe lead your own family someday, metaphorically speaking, right? And this means we have to be a gracious culture where there's freedom to fail. As I said, too many churches, people don't feel like they can fail. They're going to be looked down on when they fail. Nobody learns from our successes. We all learn from our failures. We should fail more. Or not. I don't know, right? Look how often I fail, right? I mean, I tell you it all the time, but in my sermon sometimes I get up here and I fail. We want to learn to grow through failure. So if you think you are in this stage, a spiritual young adult, I encourage you to think about what that next step looks like and what it would look like for you to begin to parent other people around you. Maybe this is stepping into co-leadership in a gospel community that you're in, which leads to 5, which is spiritual parent. Okay, here we go. I mean, this is where hopefully everybody moves to and ends up at. Spiritual parenting consists of, I'm going to quote the book, making disciples and creating disciple-making environments. Making disciples and creating disciple-making environments. As young adults grow, we want to send them out to start new families. Physically healthy parents make babies, train up children, prepare young adults, and bless those young adults to leave their home and go start new families. I know our culture's got this all backwards. We got like 45-year-old men living in their mom's basement. I get that, right? But what we want is them to be trained up to become parents in their lives. We have had some gospel communities that have gotten very big, and sometimes we'll say, hey, who's your apprentice? Who's your co-leader? Can they go out and birth a new GC? And what people hear in their minds are, you're going to split up our gospel community. And it feels like a divorce. Like, you're going to make us do this thing. That's not what we want to do. Enjoy. We want to see young adults become parents and start to parent others. And if you think that we're only trying to split up a gospel community, that's how a child or an infant would see it. Because you're going to split up my family. But as you get older, there's a joy in what it's supposed to look like. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Many people think they are mature because you'll hear these phrases sometimes like, I go to this church because they feed me solid food, not milk like my past church. And that is a clear misunderstanding of this passage of what spiritual maturity is. Because what people are saying is, we choose this church because they feed us a different kind of milk than my last church did. They give me what I want. Here, milk is the result of someone else eating solid food and feeding you liquid from it. That's what I do. I'm only feeding you milk. It's what Brian does at the men's Bible study on Sunday morning. It's what Vicky and Judy and Kelly do at the women's Bible study. It's what Steve Pruitt does when he's up here, or Jim when he's up here, or Michelle, or Aaron Buckley, or Kevin. That's what we're doing. Anyone who still needs milk to study the Word of God, not a bad thing, but if you need someone to do that to make it easier for you to digest according to the Scripture, then you're not an adult yet. The mature eat solid food so they can feed themselves, and then they feed others from it. So it's not just I'm learning all these things. It's how do I share this with those around me? You can learn to teach others what you are learning. Now, that doesn't mean we stop meeting together like this on a Sunday morning, because we all want to learn together. I learn things from Brian on Sunday morning. Hopefully, he learns things from me when we meet together on a Sunday. When we get together, we want to learn from one another. And so you ask questions. Why? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Your parents don't know everything. So you ask questions. You learn from one another. We don't come to the place where we can enjoy corporate worship, and I think until we really understand this, where we don't get bent all out of shape because we don't like a song or the guy leading the music or the girl leading the music, where you can actually disagree over a certain point of theology. Spiritual parents make disciples who create disciple-making environments that raise up spiritual children to become spiritual parents themselves. And one of the greatest weaknesses in the present church is that we continually create spaces where too few do all the ministry for everybody else. Children's ministry is a great example of this. And they're going to high-five me, and the rest of you are going to hate me for this. But if you have kids that go into children's ministry, you should serve in there at least once a month. You really should. Because it's a way for you to begin to give back. You're like, well, I don't know how to teach. Yeah, but you can help a helper in one of the rooms. You can be in there. We don't want to lead to a perpetual infancy of Christians. We want to be part of serving and growing as disciples. Look, you volunteer, you grow, your kids benefit. It just happens. And that's Paul's goal. Eventually, every believer trained up to use their gifts for the kingdom and the glory of God. There are far too many people today who think that they are mature because they can sit back with their arms crossed and listen to everything, every little point of theology, and see if it meets their standards. That's a child. That is a child. Maybe a teenager because you're rebellious, right? But it's not a mature adult. That's not a mature adult. And so if you think you're a spiritual adult, like you've moved into this area, maybe you've been a teenager, like, I'm ready to step out. Guess what? I encourage you to join one of our GC cohort trainings so you can learn how to parent other people. I think it'll be amazing. Stage 6. I don't think a lot of people make it here. Some do. But I call this a spiritual grandparent. It's actually not in the book. Okay, but you want to equip others for multi-generational disciple making. And there are a lot of people that don't ever make it here. They stay at the parent stage. And that's beautiful. I think very few people actually get here. I know today grandparents spoil their kids and they send them back home to their parents. You know, that's not what we mean. Spiritual grandparents are still parents. They're still parents, but they guide other parents in ongoing wisdom through coaching and mentoring. So imagine you're in one of our gospel communities, and it grows, and you have co-leaders, and they grow, and eventually they're like, yeah, I think it's time for me to head out, and we're going to take this and plant a new GC because this is where God is leading us. And you're like, that's amazing. And they go, and you celebrate and do it, and maybe some of the people in your GC go with them as that happens, and maybe that one grows, and then that one births the new GC. You got spiritual grandkids. Look at that. How amazing. Isn't that more exciting than go, don't take my people away? I mean, how exciting to actually see GCs birth GCs that birth more gospel communities. As young adults, as kids grow up, become young adults, become parents, and head out and start new gospel communities. That's what we want. That's where the church really begins to hit the ground. Really, it does. And so if you, as a parent, maybe you're thinking about this or you still have questions about that, then I think that's where spiritual grandparents would start to come in with you. They'll support others through generous giving of their time and their resources and their energy to start up these new families. I think grandparents are those who naturally move to a spot where they're looking for ways to release resources, people, children, to become parents themselves. And if you think maybe, yeah, I'd like to move into that, or I think I'm close to there, let us know. We'd love to talk to you about that and what that, I think, begins to look like for us at Element. Look at that. That is like almost 40 minutes. How you guys doing? Told you it's going to be long. Okay. I know this doesn't sound that much like a sermon, but again, this directly comes out of the end of Colossians. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. And so what does that look like? I think the hardest part for us is to honestly assess where we are on the journey. I think other people can help us with some questions we ask them, but where are we? Because sometimes people think that they're further along than they are. Sometimes people think that they're not as far along as they actually are. Sometimes you'll inhabit multiple spaces in that. where maybe you haven't been baptized, but you're living more like a young adult, and great, we'll get baptized. You know, it's just this whole thing where sometimes we'll have multiple spaces in this. But what if the new norm for us as a church was that people all had this metric where they moved towards spiritual parenthood? Maybe grandparents, but again, they're still parents. Because this is what it's supposed to look like. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, Paul says, "And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood," which is manhood and womanhood, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children." We want to grow up. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Because this is what God is calling us to. And I'm going to give Mark my signal. I'll step to the side of the stage. You're welcome. I still got a little wrap up here to do, though. I actually pray for you guys. Every morning, I get on my knees, and I pray these things for you. And so I would say, pray this for Element as well, as we start to put these different things together and what this looks like, that we'd all come to a place where we honestly start to assess where we are in this. Again, this is not to be a who's better, who's worse, look how long it's taking me to get through the child or the teenager phase or even the infancy phase, because these all take some time. And so we want to be able to say, you know what, it's okay for it to take time. If you expect your kid to become an adult tomorrow, you are going to be sorely disappointed, right? We all are on this journey, and it's God's Spirit who grows us. Do we trust Him enough to step into the place that He leads us into? And this is why we need one another to grow. This is why we need to understand that God's call in our lives is to connect ourselves not just with Him, but with a body of believers as well, to step into the places that He is calling us to. And again, so in your notes, you have all these different phases. And one of the things I want you guys to do is kind of walk through that and see where maybe you're at. Ask some people if you're not exactly sure where you're at. But it has to be people who know you deeply and love you deeply. Every week, we take you guys to the place of communion. And communion is a good reminder that when we fail and when we fall, it's not just all on us. Christ has paid for our sin by His sacrifice. And that means when you come to a place of communion, it's a reminder that there isn't shame that's laid upon you when you take a long time to grow through a certain phase. There's grace as God reminds us and grows us. So come and break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for you. Dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed if you're a follower of Christ. And lay your life fully down at His feet and say, God, I need You to grow me. I need You to lead and guide, and I will trust the places You are leading me into. I will trust the goodness that You have spoken into my life. That's what we want Him to do, because His Spirit is the one who brings us and leads us into growth. And then we trust and follow where He leads. If you need prayer, maybe you are in a spot today where it's like, stop hitting me with every single one of these different walks in this, and you want someone to pray with you through that. We would love to do that. Right outside these doors, you can go during music and go after service, but want people to pray with you and maybe talk to you a bit about what this looks like. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. We give because God has been so good to us. Giving's part of our worship. It's a response to what He has done, but we don't pass an offering plate because it's always meant to be a response to His goodness first given to us. And I would encourage you to maybe take those sermon notes, scan the different things on the front. If you have time, read the 180 book. The other thing will show you those five different phases, kind of with other things in case you didn't hear everything I said, because I talk fast. Maybe one of my growth things is I can talk slower someday, maybe. I was thinking when Judy was doing announcements, I thought, that's got to be nice for people. Because she's just clear and slow as she walks through them, and I'm like, let's go! But, walk through those. Where is God leading you? Where are the places that you're at? Ask one another kind of those questions. Guys, because God is good. And where God loves us exactly where we are, He will grow us, though, into maturity. Because He wants us to be those who can begin to parent others and lead others into the grace that we know. So let's be people who trust Him to lead and guide as He grows us, as we step into a relationship with one another. Let's pray. Father, this morning, there's just so much in what growth looks like. And it's hard to put some tangible words to all of it. And yet, in the end, you call us to leave behind our infancy and our childishness to move into a maturity in you. And even when we reach something that looks like maturity, many times there is still so much growth there because we are on a journey with you. And it's not a destination. We walk day by day with you. And so I ask that that walk that we have with you, we would see it as grace. We would understand the blessings that we have first been given. And that our desire would be to move from infancy, where we see it all about ourselves, into children and young adults and parents, we realize we are meant to help raise up others around us, where we want to naturally give this away. All the blessings we've received would be given to those around us. That results from a mature and growing faith. Teach us what it means to be disciples of you as we disciple one another. Because you are gracious and you are good and you save us and adopt us into your family, and then you grow us into a maturity that will reflect you more and more each day that we walk with you. So teach us to walk with you. We ask this in your son's good name. Amen. I was going to do something very difficult with you this morning. I was going to have you take communion with somebody else, to identify somebody else around you and come and take communion. But as I was praying through what we're going to do today, instead what I want you to do is in silence. Rather than just praying and praying and praying and talking over God, take a couple moments and ask God to speak to you in this moment. Listen. Listen. God, where are you guiding me? What stage am I in? Where are you guiding me to grow? And then take a few moments and just be quiet and listen. Because prayer is not just talking at God, it is listening to Him. So take a moment and listen. And then come and take communion. And then we'll sing some songs together. Not many, because like I said, I'm super late. But as we head out into this world this week, take these in the back of your mind. God, where am I? Where are you growing me? Help me to understand what my next steps would be in growth in you and in trusting you in each part of my life. Because no matter where you are, He loves you. He walks beside you. But I think we should have this desire then to grow into a maturity with Him. So let our desire be Paul's desire, which was God's desire, that we would present everyone mature in Christ. Let's trust Him to walk us towards the maturity.